Good morning, friends. This is Robert F. Turner coming to you on behalf of the Oaks West Church of Christ here in Burnet and asking your attention as we continue our study of Bible subjects. Remember that we will be worshiping at the Oaks West Church this morning. Bible study begins at 9:45, the regular worship service at 10:45, and then again this evening at 6 o'clock. There are Bible studies also at 7:30 on Wednesday, and we would welcome you at any or all of these services. More than that, we would like very much to have the opportunity of talking or studying with you privately, if that's your desire. And you can call us, 756-4493, that's the church phone, or my home phone, 756-4864, and we'd be happy to arrange such studies. We have no desire to press or push our judgments or our conceptions of matters upon you. We simply want you to consider the teachings of the Word of God as we believe they are clearly set forth, but we would welcome your comments and your studies as well. In fact, I find that I learn a great deal by simply listening, and I'm willing to listen to you if you have Bible truth that you'd like to present to me. I want to talk with you for a while this morning about worldliness. Now, don't turn the radio off. Worldliness. Stop and think with me for just a moment. What is it? What are we talking about? Last week, or early part of this past week, I was asked to speak on a lecture program in Houston, and one of my three subjects was The World, the Believer's Foe. One of the first things I tried to do in that lecture was to define worldliness, for I believe that many people think of worldliness in terms of its result or product rather than in terms of the essence of what really worldliness is and of what it is made. The usual means of going about this kind of a study is to talk about drinking and gambling and naked women or whatever. Well, these are worldly, all right, but they're the product or result of a wrong choice. A wrong choice between being worldly-minded and being heavenly-minded. Worldliness is the product or results of being worldly-minded. Look at the reading from Colossians chapter 3. This is Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, it's obvious, yes, that there are things here that are distinctive and specific and are spelled out for us. It is sinful and, yes, worldly. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. But these things, he makes very clear for us, these things are the result of having your mind set in the wrong direction, of seeking the things that are on earth rather than the things that are above. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. We're accustomed to thinking of money as being closely related to worldliness, and indeed, it would be pretty hard to separate the two of them. But 1 Timothy 6 tells us not that money is the root of all evil, but that the love of money is the root of all evil, or of all kinds of evil, as the American Standard sets it. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And we need to make this distinction. Truth of the matter is, if a man works hard and earns his pay and uses it properly, and if he can make some advancement in this world's goods, that's all well and good. The problem is, how does he use it? Why does he make this advancement? What's he seeking? Is he simply trying to add to his possessions? Is he simply trying to gain more, and fail to use what God has given him and has richly blessed him, how God has richly blessed him day after day? Is he failing to use it the way God wants him to use it? Over in the 10th chapter of Mark, there's the story of the young man who came to the Savior and said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This is in Mark 10, beginning about the 17th verse. Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." I remember as a very young man reading this passage, "One thing thou lackest," and then immediately noticing that he names five things. Look at it. "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Just on the surface, that looks like more than one thing, doesn't it? But again, looking carefully and considering the context and the situation here, what Jesus was saying is, here is the one thing. You've got to put me first. You must love me more than the world. You must put me ahead of all these things that are attractive to you. And of course, that was the thing that this young man apparently could not do, or felt that he could not do. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions, it says in verse 22. He was worldly. His affections and his concern was on things of this life and things of this world, rather on things of God. And this is the product of worldliness. How is the world the believer's foe? How is it that it is the believer's foe? Well, in the first place, we're born into a sin-cursed world. Now, some tell us that we're born cursed in sin. That is, we ourselves are in sin. That we stand condemned before God because of something that Adam did. I don't believe that, not a word of it. I don't believe the Bible teaches it. But we are born into a world cursed by sin. We're born into a world that surrounds us with all sorts of evil. And we begin our earthly course in such a position as that. In the second chapter of Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." You walked according to the course of this world. Now, what is the course of this world? I think that's exactly the point that's under consideration when he says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. The word nature is used four or five different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes with reference to that which is absolutely good. Sometimes with reference to that which is purely the laws of nature. Sometimes with reference to the practice or customs of men, as in 1 Corinthians 11. And here, much the same, it refers to the course of this world. We were born into a world where everything around us is going in a selfish way and against the idea of service to God. Those who would be heavenly minded, who would seek God first, must go against the tide, and they must go against it from the very beginning of their coming into being. The second statement I would call your attention to along that line is found in 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 18th verse, where he says that we're redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But redeemed from what? Verse 18, from your vain conversation or manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. Our ancestors sinned, and a vain manner of life has been received by tradition from the fathers. And then in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, he tells us that our friends about us now, our current peers, will laugh at us when we try to serve the Lord. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 4, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. You have, in times past, served your own selfish desires. You have had friends and associates that walked in the ways of the world, and you walked right along with them. Now Peter is saying, if you've tried to make a change, if you've turned around and you've tried to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to think it's strange. Why, they say, that fellow's a religious nut. He's let that go to his head and such matters. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But that's one of the prices. That's the cost of serving the Lord. And this is what it takes to get away from and avoid the consequences of worldliness. Our world, someone has said, is in a post-Christian era. Well, whether that's true or not, and it seems certainly to be, it is a world that makes an uphill journey for anyone who wants to seek heaven and strive after the things of God. We live in a me generation. Just let me do what I want to do. We live in a generation or a world ruled by might, and thus it has ever been. The recognition of power and might is shown in the Scriptures in Romans the 13th chapter. Government rules by the sword. And we live in a world that must have this in its own place. But Christians are not taught to live that way. They're taught to turn their back on that type of strife and struggle. Now, that doesn't change the rule and place of government in protecting its citizens. But it says that in the spiritual realm, we are not to use carnal methods. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we do not do our fighting or our battles in a worldly way. Then we're shown that this has always been the case. We're not in some period that's so terribly different from what it has been in times past. Paul lived in such a period as we are now in. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, he says, we are in the world, but not of the world. And in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in the 20th verse, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. It may be, and we are indeed, passing through this world. We are there, though, as pilgrims, sojourners upon the earth. This is not our final dwelling place, and this is not where we should put our aims and our goals. We read from Hebrews 11 that Abraham and his ancestry moved in the service of God as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. It's very much the same with us. If you can't really and truly give your heart to God, and if you can't move through this life using what is proper and good, but at the same time constantly striving for that which is of God and that which is beyond, that which is better, if you cannot look for a country which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God, then you could very well have the opportunity to return. There's nothing that forces you to remain faithful to God except your faith in Him and your desire to serve Him. He wants you. He's ready and willing to receive you. He stands begging you to come unto Me and to give up the things of the world and to put Me first in your life, and heaven can be your home through the grace and the mercy that extends to those who are truly faithful to the Lord. But you don't have to do that if you don't want to. It's a choice you must make, but that's the choice you make between worldly mindedness and heavenly mindedness. Truly, Paul said in Acts 14 that those who would become followers of God would do so at a cost. It tells us in the 22nd verse of Acts 14 that he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Good people, can you bring yourself to be spiritually minded, heavenly oriented, and aiming your life toward God and things eternal? Give up the world. The world will give you up, and don't you forget it. You give it up while there's time and opportunity, and give yourself to God. Thank you for listening.